Lynn Hiles Ministries presents Dr. Lynn Hiles, That You Might Have Life. And here's your host, Dr. Lynn Hiles.
Welcome back to the program again today, and I trust you're enjoying this study because I certainly am. It truly helps remind me of some things that I've studied, and of course, all of this I do not retain in my memory. I'm thankful for notes and things I can write down. And one of the wonderful things about what we do with the TV program by uploading it to our YouTube channel and to our podcast is that you can go back and listen to it again and you can study it. And there may even be a point where we turn this into a study guide, just like we did this series. And I think that they would be wonderful things to have in your hands. We have not yet done that on the book of Revelation, but we have written one book that has to do with the book of Revelation, the first several chapters, and it's called The Revelation of Jesus Christ. It's this book right here, The Revelation of Jesus Christ, An Open Letter to the Church from a Modern Perspective, and you can get that second edition on Amazon. All right, we're going back to Revelation 17. Last week, we introduced and continued to confirm why we believe that Revelation 17 and the whole book of Revelation was written to a specific audience in the first century. We taught last week, we pointed, I think, and we have reiterated this over, there's probably somewhere around 50 videos out now on this, but we've reiterated this over several different ways. But we have kind of established, I think, in the last segment that this great harlot was Jerusalem. It's the one that Jesus had prophesied to, that upon them would come the blood of all the martyrs. That was Matthew chapter 23. He said that the blood of all the blood of the martyrs, blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zacharias, would come upon that generation. He's talking about a specific generation. Remember, this book is written to seven churches that are in Asia, not seven church ages. That's all added by people who want to add something to the Scriptures. It was written to seven churches that were really in Asia, and it would probably have some relevance to them. Now, if you follow this thinking, I think you see it to be consistent all the way through, because the book of Revelation is the fulfillment of the prophecy that Jesus was giving in Matthew 23 and 24 of the catastrophes and the tribulation that would come upon that generation because of being guilty of being found in the blood of all that were slain. And that is mentioned in Revelation 17 and 18 and could only have to do with the city of Jerusalem, the rulers of the synagogue, the religious leaders, and all that Jesus was indicting into this great judgment. And remember that these plagues and vials are being poured out upon these people in response to the prayers of the martyrs under the altar saying, "How long until you avenge us?" When Jesus used, or when Luke wrote his version of the Olivet Discourse, which is the same as Matthew 24, he said that these are the days of vengeance, that all things which were spoken might be fulfilled. And this was God keeping His promise of the prophetic judgment, because now the cup of indignation and the cup of abomination and the cup of wrath is now full. And the judgment has now begun to fall upon these apostates. I ended last week's segment, and I want to come back just a little bit to that, by talking to you about how I think this is really pictured in the fall of Jericho. Remember, when they came across the Jordan River, God, remember, this whole book of Revelation is about another Exodus. I'm not going to review that long because we've got all kinds of segments already dealing with that. They are now coming out of the wilderness. In other words, we're coming to the end of the book of Revelation, and we're about to enter the Promised Land, where you have a holy city in Revelation 21. In the Old Testament, they were coming out of Egypt and coming into a physical promised land. Remember, I compared to you in the 11th chapter of Revelation that it says, concerning the two witnesses, their dead bodies will lie in the street of the great city, which is spiritually called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. Our Lord was not crucified in Sodom or Egypt. Our Lord was crucified in Jerusalem. But the Holy Spirit is bringing an understanding that Egypt and the deliverance from Egypt in the Old Testament was a picture of the deliverance that He's now bringing into His people to bring them this time not out of a not out of a physical bondage, but out of religious bondage of law and legalism and an old covenant, and He's bringing them into a promised land of rest. Now, there's some powerful comparisons that can be made there. Also, He uses the term Sodom, because as you see, in Sodom and Gomorrah rained fire and brimstone on, Jesus said to those who He performed miracles in front of them, He said it will be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than it will be for you. So He's continually bringing it to this generation of people, and specifically to the covenant people who are apostate, and the Jerusalem, the synagogue, the people of God who had committed constant whoredoms that we laid out last week in some of the prior segments. But when the children of Israel were leaving the wilderness and coming into the promised land, they crossed the Jordan, they're getting ready to receive their inheritance. The book of Revelation, the prophecy that Jesus gave in 30 AD, the book of Revelation is around 30-some years later. It falls within that whole bracket of 40 years because Jesus said, this generation will not pass until all these things are fulfilled. A generation is 40 years. And it was coming upon that generation just like Jesus said it would. And in that wilderness journey, it was 40 years where they saw all the deliverance and God was giving them opportunity. Some of them did not come in to the promised land, they died in the wilderness. Once again, we see that in Revelation. Some of these people are not going to make it into the promised land or the city of God, the holy city, and they're going to die in the wilderness because they don't believe the report of the Lord. And so they died in the wilderness, but there was a people who were brought into the promised land and into Jericho, the city. Are you seeing the parallels? When they got to the walls of Jericho, the strategy that God gave to Joshua in chapter number 6, I believe it was, of the book of Joshua was, He said, when you go around the city, I want 7 priests to blow 7 trumpets of a ram's horn. Now, when they blew these trumpets, to me, a ram's horn again is derived, or you get a ram's horn from the death of a male lamb. So to me, it's about the preaching of what the redemption of Jesus brought. And for the Israelites, it was a trumpet of sounding of deliverance. But for the Jericho people, it was the sound of destruction and judgment. But they blew with 7 trumpets under the leadership of Joshua. Now we're in the book of Revelation, and we're under the leadership of the heavenly Joshua, Jesus, who, by the way, the Hebrew name Joshua is the Hebrew name that we translate Jesus. And so they're now coming again to the place where a city is about to fall, and a people are about to enter into their promised land, which is the finished work of Jesus Christ. As they come into this promised land, they blow with 7 trumpets, and there's a shout. And when they give the shout, the walls of the city fall, but they remember the covenant that the spies made with the house of Rahab, who was a harlot. And they said to them, now when you go about the city, and you see a scarlet-collared cord hanged from the window of the house of Rahab, anybody that's in that house will be spared from destruction. That to me powerfully speaks of those who were the believers who came out of this harlot city and were spared when Jesus said to them, when you see all this happen, you'll notice near even at the door. And then the book of Revelation says, come out of her, my people, that you be not partakers of her plagues. I believe there were people who came out of this harlot city as believers. Many, many believers came out. As a matter of fact, most of them fled to Pella, where they were kept there in the wilderness by the wings of a great eagle. And they were protected. And so when the this when they told him to go in, he said, when you go into the city, he said, and especially says this in Jeremiah chapter 6, he said, when you go into the house of the harlot, go and bring out the woman. He doesn't say, go bring out the harlot. He doesn't say, go bring out the whore. He says, go bring out the woman. And I believe what was happening here is that there was a remnant and a people that were a part of this city who were just like Rahab. They took the scarlet collared cord, which speaks to me of simply every bit of light that filters into your house through your window has to come through the redemptive cord of Jesus Christ. And that's what gave them redemption. And those that came out would probably find themselves a part of the bride. And we're going to compare the bride and the harlot because there's a great contrast. One's a harlot and one is a spotless bride. One city is finding demise and destruction, and the other is celebrating a great feast and a marriage. But you're going to see the powerful contrast between that because all of these pictures are imagery that is drawn from a Jewish book to help us understand what's taking place here. And as they came into their promised land, and they came into the city, and God gave them the city, the victory had been won, and Joshua had now conquered. Now, I want to come back and read 17 a little bit, because I want to deal a little bit with the scarlet-collared beast, and maybe we'll get that done. I don't know. But verse number 1 said, there came one of, this is 17 in Revelation, there came one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials, talked with me, saying, come hither, and I'm going to show you the judgment of the great whore that sits upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-collared beast, full of the names of blasphemy, having seven heads and 10 horns. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color and decked with precious stones, pearls, having a gold cup in her hand full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. And upon her head was written, a name written, Mystery Babylon, Great, the mother of harlots, the abominations of the earth. Now, I'm not going to review too much of this, but I'm going to bring some pieces out. But if you missed my teaching on Revelation 13, you need to go back and review that. Because the beast that is mentioned in Revelation 13 is the same beast that's in Revelation 17 and is also the same beast that is in Daniel chapter 7. And as you go back and you read that, especially in the Amplified Bible or in the Amplified Classic, it will tell you that these kings were the kings that were in power during this time, Daniel's time of the end, was the Romans. It puts it squarely again in the first century, and this woman was riding this scarlet-collared beast. In other words, she was in cohorts and in bed with the Romans, and you can see that in their conspiracies and their conspiring to kill Jesus and their conspiring and conspiracy to persecute the apostles and even the martyrdom of the saints. And so in her then is found the blood of all the saints. In verse number 6, the blood of the, I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. And he said, and the angel said unto me, wherefore didst thou marvel? I will tell thee the mystery of the great of the woman and the beast that carrieth her, which hath seven heads and 10 horns. The beast that you saw was and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition. Now, this word bottomless pit, sometimes it's translated abyss, sometimes it is translated sea. These Romans came up across the sea and were coming in to dwell or coming in to destroy Jerusalem. Now, let me go on down through here and it says, and whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, and they behold the beast that was and is not yet is. And here is the mind that has wisdom. Here's the mind which has wisdom. The seven heads are the seven mountains on which the woman sits. And there are seven kings, five are fallen. I'm going to have somebody from my team bring up on the screen here a review of the line of the Caesars that we have, we already showed you, but I want to come back again because this to me is one of the reasons I believe that the book of Revelation predates the 70 AD. And I've already laid out all my arguments for that, so I'm not going to even try to defend that. But this is one of the reasons it says that here is the mind that has wisdom. It says, there are seven kings, five are fallen, in the line of Caesars. From the time that the scripture starts to talk about the Roman Caesars, you will remember that there was Julius Caesar, and then Jesus being born during the time of Augustus. If you read Luke chapter 2, it says that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. I think it's incredible that Jesus went there to be taxed, but the kings from the east brought him gold, frankincense, and myrrh, so they went to be taxed, but he came back loaded with the gold, silver, and myrrh of the kings that brought him gifts. Then it was Tiberius. Then it was Caligula. Then it was Claudius Caesar. The five that had fallen during the time of the writing of the book of Revelation, five kings had fallen, and the one that was the sixth king, Nero, from 54 to 68 AD, and he fits the description of the beast. Go back to Revelation 13 study, and you will see exactly what I mean by that. He literally dressed up like an animal. They called him the beast. This guy was a psychopath. He killed his own mother. He took saints and believers and burnt them in his gardens like a torch, in his patios, and celebrated and dressed up like, he did all kinds of stuff. He was the one that is. And Galba then was the seventh, and he continued only 6 months, which fits exactly. There are seven kings. Five have fallen, one is, and even he is the eighth and is of the seventh and goes into perdition. And the 10 horns that you saw are 10 kings, which have not received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings, 1 hour with the beast. These have one mind and shall give their power and strength to the beast. They'll make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and they are with him, are called, chosen, and faithful. And he saith unto me, the waters which you saw where the whore sets are peoples, multitudes, nations, tongues, and the 10 horns that you saw upon the beast, these shall hate the whore and shall make her desolate and naked and shall eat her flesh and burn her with fire, for God has put it in their hearts to fulfill his will and to agree and to give their kingdom, excuse me, unto the beast, unto the words of God shall be fulfilled. And the woman which thou sawest is the great city which reigned over the nations of the earth. Now, let me bring up some stuff that I was studying, and I already showed you, of course, that these are the five kings who have fallen, and the one who is, and the other, it fits perfectly with what is being said here. Here's the mind that has wisdom. So I'm going to come back then, and come back to the seven mountains and to the 10 horns. I'm going to read to you from some of my resources, and it says, regarding the reference to seven mountains, there should be no doubt that this is speaking of Rome. And even future scholars generally concede this point, although they may anticipate a revival of the Roman Empire. In other words, I think that futurists try to make this thing happen again. But at least you can see that even the futurists agree that this is talking about Rome. And Ken Gentry, who is a writer on this subject, also notes that the coin of Vespasian, emperor of Rome, from 69 to 79 AD, discovered by archaeologists, pictures the goddess of Roma as a woman seated on seven hills, Rome, seven mountains. The capital of the Roman Empire is the one city in history famous for its seven mountains. First century Rome used to celebrate a feast called Septimontium, the feast of the seven-hilled city. Revelation 13, verse 1 also depicts the beast as having 10 horns, which John says in Revelation 17, 12. It says, and are 10 kings who have not yet received royal power. But they are to receive authority as kings for 1 hour together with the beast. These are of one mind and hand over their power and authority to the beast. Some have thought these 10 kings to be the very ones that we listed. If I could went on down through here, I would have showed you there are 10 kings listed in this whole line of the Caesars. Excuse me. Of course, Vespasian came on the scene to become the ruler under a new dynasty, and hence the whole Roman Empire seemed to have a revival, and the beast with the wounded head, with the wound of the head, seemed to have a revival. Now, but the issue that I begin to see in this particular session is the Scripture says these have not received power as of yet. So these 10 kings, some have thought these 10 kings to be the very ones listed in the chart that we just looked at. Since all 10 of them reigned or had begun to reign, in Vespasian's case, before Jerusalem's destruction. However, John wrote that in his day they had not received royal power. So this view is eliminated. Another more likely view is that these 10 kings were the rulers of the 10 imperial centurial provinces of Rome who were empowered by Nero to assist him in carrying out his campaign of persecution against the saints, which Scripture refers to as the war on the Lamb. And you can see that in Revelation 17, verse 14, and also Acts 9, 5, where Paul, as an unbeliever, also made war on the Lamb. You remember when Paul was knocked to the ground, he said, "Who are you, Lord?" He said, "I'm Jesus, who thou persecutest." The global glossary on the Greco-Roman world says there are 10 senatorial provinces in ancient Rome. They were areas that were governed by Roman pro-magistrates. There were 10 senatorial provinces, 8 of which were led by ex-praetors and 2 of which were led by ex-consuls. Wikipedia lists these 10 senatorial provinces as they existed in 14 AD as follows. Here's how they are. Achaia was number 1. Africa was number 2. Number 3 was Asia. Number 4 was Crete at Cyrene. Number 5 was Cyprus. Number 6 was Gallia, Narbonensis. I may be pronouncing these wrong. Hispania Baetica was number 7, Macedonia number 8, Pontus of Bithynia was number 9, and Sicilia was number 10. One biblical mention of a Roman provincial ruler is in Acts chapter 18, verses 12 through 17, where we are told of Galileo that the proconsul of Achaia, Sergius Paulus, was there in Acts chapter 13, verse 7 is the reference to that. For more information on the senatorial provinces of the Roman Empire and how and by whom authority they were distributed, you can kind of look that up in some of that. But to show you that it was Rome along with the provinces that were working with him to destroy the whole Roman Empire. So when you go back and you look at the 17th chapter of Romans, it fits again with this woman being Jerusalem, being decked with gold, being a great harlot, and drunken with the blood of the martyrs, and she is in conspiracy and in an adulterous relationship with the Roman Empire, and she is they're carrying out the whole travesty of the persecution of the saints. This woman sits on 7 mountains, and she rode a scarlet-collared beast, I think even of the color scarlet. Though your sins be as scarlet, they could be white as snow, but it speaks of abominations and sin and desolations, and it's talking to them about what would happen during this particular time. And he says, they will make war with the Lamb, but the Lamb will ultimately overcome them. Now, if you remember, when we read this same thing from the book of Daniel, chapter 7, yeah, and we were dealing with these 7 heads and 10 horns, we were looking at that. But you remember that in the early part of that, it says even in chapter 13 of Revelation, that the beast would wear out the saints and he would make war with them and overcome them. but that the judgment would sit, and that the Lamb would make war with him, and the saints of the Most High would possess the kingdom. What's happening here is a transfer of covenant. Old covenant is fading off the scene, and the kingdom of God is coming on the scene. The Lamb is making war. We will find out later as we get into the next few chapters that the Lamb makes war with the sword of his mouth. The gospel was being preached all over the known world, which is what the word world in the book of Revelation, it doesn't mean like, it means the known world. And Paul said in Romans that the gospel had been preached in all the world and there was no place where it had not been heard. And when you begin to understand that the gospel had been preached, what was happening was there's a transfer now. A harlot is leaving the scene and a bride is coming on the scene. This old covenant harlot system is coming to a conclusion, and this new covenant marriage is about to take place. And you will see that once this great harlot is destroyed, that there will be a sound that says, hallelujah, now is come salvation and the kingdom of our God. And it is in fulfillment of what he declared in Daniel chapter 7. And the time came when the saints possessed the kingdom. The glorious gospel has continued to go around the world. I listened just a little while ago to a well-known scholar who was talking about how the gospel has changed the world, how it brought slavery to an end, how it brought atrocities how things have improved because of the church. Now, I know there's pollution in all of it, and you can see bad things. But let's take our focus off of that and say, the Lamb is seated, and he will conquer the enemies and hand the kingdom fully delivered to a people who will become kingdom distributors and not just kingdom consumers. Well, we're out of time again. If you'd like to sow a seed into the ministry to help us to continue to do this, I encourage you to go to my website. It's on the screen, lynhiles.com. There's a place where you can give through our PayPal portal, and you can give through your credit card or debit card. You could set up a monthly debit to become a monthly partner with us, and we need partners. You could also send a check or money order to the address that'll come on the screen, to Lynn Hiles Ministries, LLC, or you can call the number on the screen, and someone will take your call, but do it today.
Wouldn't it be incredibly good news if the last days are past days and not in your future? What if you don't have to face a future 7 years of hell on earth called the Great Tribulation and worry about a future mark of the beast? What if you discovered that these events happened in the past and were written about to a first century church and are not in our future? If this interests you, then this study guide will be well worth your time as it explores these and other subjects in great detail.